Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair. Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma baad, a'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Habiballah. As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabiyallah. Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Nurullah. It is narrated that Abu Talha al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu narrates that one morning the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seemingly cheerful. He was very, very happy. And he had happiness evident on his face. And you know, when the companions saw that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam happy, it made them happy. For them, his happiness was their happiness. If he was happy, they were happy. If he was sad, they were sad. So they said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see you in this morning in high spirits. You've got happiness on your face. Why is this? And he replied that Allah Azza wa Jal sent me a message saying that whoever from your ummah sends salat upon you once, I shall record for them 10 good deeds. I'll remove 10 of their sins. I'll raise them 10 levels in rank, and I'll send the same amount of mercy as well. Sallu alal Habib. You know, again, the blessings of Durood-e Pak, every week we hear it. But we need to make it part of our daily routine. You know, in today's busy world, everyone's trying to multitask. Everyone's trying to do multiple things at the same time. You know, we're in that kind of a world now that we think of ways to multitask. But there'll be very few things that you do in your life that will involve you speaking all the time. You can be driving, you can be working, you can be working with your hands, you can be walking to work, you can be waiting. And all of these times, you can utilize that time in sending Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who knows that one extra Durood-e Pak that we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. So please make it part of your daily routine. It's narrated that Hassan al-Basri, Rahmatullah ta'ala, he was a famous imam, a saint and a scholar. He once took part in a funeral procession. And after the deceased was buried, the imam turned to an individual there and asked them, "Do you think that anybody wants to come back to this world, perform good deeds, and repent from their sins more than this deceased person?" The person has just been put in the grave. And Hassan al-Basri is asking, "Do you think that there'll be anybody more than this person that wants to come back? He wants to come back, perform good deeds, repent from the sins that he's committed." And the individual replied, "He must certainly have this wish. He will have this wish, the person that's just entered into the grave, he will have this wish that he will want to go come back. That he will want to come back, perform good deeds, he will want to come back and repent." Hassan al-Basri then went on to say, "If that is the case, then what is wrong with us? What is wrong with us?" Imam Hassan al-Basri said, "Why are we not like that dead person? As in, why do we not perform good deeds? Why do we not repent?" After this, the Imam began to walk away saying, "If the heart is alive, what greater advice is there than these funerals?" You know, when someone passes away, imagine, okay, this is about someone that's passed away. Imagine being on your deathbed. You're in the hospital. All them wires are connected to you. You can see yourself that your rate is going down. That your rate is going down. You can see that your heart is slowing down. Ask yourself, if you were in that position, what regrets would you have in life? What would you regret? Would you regret not going on holiday to Dubai? Would you regret not having that big car that you've always wanted? Would you regret not having that big house that you always wanted? Would you regret not having that new phone that everybody seems to have? Would these be your regrets? No, they wouldn't. Ask yourself, what would you be regretting at that time? Whatever you would be regretting at that time, why are you not doing it now? The regrets that you would have then, are that I should have repented from my sins. I should have performed good deeds. I should have took the blessings of Ramadan. I should have read the Quran. I should have done this. And all these things will go through your mind. And it's not as if we don't know that we're not going to. We know we're going to die. We know that's going to happen. If you know that time will come, and not everybody will get the opportunity to be on the deathbed and ponder. Not everybody will get that opportunity to be on the deathbed and think to themselves that, why, what shouldn't I have done? Not everybody's going to get that opportunity to be on the deathbed and be able to repent. So whatever feelings, whatever thoughts, whatever mindset you're going to have then, why not have it now? What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for before we change ourselves? Because we know that that time is going to happen. The only reality that we've got, my dear Islam brothers and viewers on the channel, is in our good deeds. They will be the only thing that will benefit us after our deaths. Our cars, our homes, our bank balances, our efforts to become rich, our qualifications, our rewards, these all belong to this world and they will still be behind us after we go. You know, within minutes of you passing away, the family is then looking, you know what? I'm going to keep that car. You know, that car that he had, I'll have that car. You know, I'll take that. All of a sudden, before you've even been buried, the family of that person are all in making plans that I will take this. It's all disappeared. It all disappears. All that wealth that disappears. And you know, you work so hard for it. Whatever you have got in this dunya, that car, that house, that bank balance, that gold, that land, that property, whatever you've got in this dunya, think about how hard you work for it. Gone. Gone. Now ask yourself, if you were to put the same amount of effort into your akhirat, the same amount of effort you were to put in your good deeds, because I'm not saying to you here, don't give up working, don't give up making money. Yes, we need to make money. We have to make money. That's a fact of life. I'm not going to say to you, you know, leave your work, leave your job and sit in the masjid all day. I know that. We all know that. This is a reality. We need to live. We need to survive. But I remember Nigrani Shura giving a beautiful pearl of advice. He said that, you know, we should divide our life into four pieces, into four shares. And what he meant by that, he didn't mean by 6 hours a day because it's just not feasible. You know, when you make a biryani dish, you put 3 kilos of rice in there, you put 3 kilos of meat in there, but you also put 2 or 3 spoons of salt in there. Unless you put the salt in there or the spices in there, which are only small in quantity, the dish is not complete. So it's not necessary that you have to put 3 kilos of meat, 3 kilos of rice, and 3 kilos of salt. It's all different levels, but you have to have all these things. And so he mentioned these four things that we need to have in our life. Number one, we need to make money. Okay, we understand that. We understand that we need to make money. Nobody can deny that. We need to live, we need to survive. We're in this dunya. The second thing he said, give time to your family. The second thing he said is give time to your family. Very, very important. The third thing he said was, give your own self personal ibadah time, personal mutala time, personal study time, to self-improve yourself. When he meant self-improvement, he didn't mean by getting that qualification, getting that BA, that bachelor's degree. He meant about getting closer to your creator, having that personal time. And the fourth thing he mentioned was giving time back to the deen. Seems very simple. Seems very simple. That formula is very, very simple. But how many of us can act upon it? And in reality, yes, we need to make money. Yes, we need to have a house. Yes, we need to have a mode of transport. But we focus on that so much that we forget the true purpose of life, in which we need to prepare ourselves for that. Allahu Akbar. A hadith explains, 3 things go with the deceased, 2 return, whilst 1 remains with him. His family, his wealth, and his deeds. His family and his wealth come back, and his deeds stay with him. And that's the only thing that you've got. You know, when it comes to your wealth, you struggle and you strive and you work hard to try and achieve something in this world. But you're never going to get, you might not get to that position that you want to get. You know, you might say, I want $1 million in the bank, I want £1 million. You might not achieve that. But one thing you will achieve is the grave. You will achieve that. And nobody can deny that. And if you know that that stage in your life is going to come, it will come, without a doubt it will come, then what are we doing? Another important question, when? When is that time? When is the time of the grave? Do we know? No, we don't know. I'm stood here now. Can anybody here give me a certificate and say to me that I will be alive for tomorrow at Salat al-Fajr? Nobody can give me that certificate. You haven't got that certificate. You can show me a certificate, how much money you've got in your bank. You can show me the land deeds that I own this property. I do this, I do that. You might even be able to show me, you know, some stocks or shares and say that you will get dividends in the future. But nobody can give me a certificate and say that I will live tonight. And yet we are so fearless. We don't think about this. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said that the example of you, your family, wealth and actions is like that of a person who has three dear friends. As he nears death, he calls his three friends and he says to them, you can see the condition I am in. Tell me, what can you do for me? Tell me what you can do for me. He replies, for now I can cook, look after and stay with you to ensure that you get what you need. When you die, I can bathe you and shroud you, then carry your janaza, and sometimes shouldering it myself and other times on other people. I shall only speak good in your regard upon my return. Whenever anybody asks of you, he will speak good about you. This friend is your family. Whilst you're alive, they can feed you, they can clothe you, they can look after you. And you know, unfortunately, in today's world, there's no guarantee of that as well. There's not even a guarantee that your family will look after you. You know, nowadays the situation is grave that people, we're seeing our elders, that they're not being looked after anymore. I don't know if I've ever mentioned it on Madani Channel, I'll mention it to you here before, but a few years ago, up north, we had a phone call in our head office where there was a Muslim in an old people's home. And the person in the old people's home said, I've been ringing everybody, nobody's answering the phone. And we said, okay, what do you need us for? He said, we've got a Muslim here who's dying. Could somebody come and, you know, pray for him? So the brother went, and when the brother went, he found out that he'd been there for 2 or 3 years, never ever been visited by his family. I couldn't believe it. I actually didn't believe it. When he told me this, I said, no, can you know, you're wrong, go and find out. And then what he did is, because they said he was close to death, and he tried to speak to him in Urdu, he didn't understand. Tried to speak to him in English, he didn't understand. Then he spoke to me in Punjabi, and all of a sudden his eyes lit up. Because he didn't understand Urdu, he didn't understand. Imagine being in a place, in any place, for 3 years and not being able to communicate to someone. You'd go crazy. He hadn't communicated to anybody for 3 years, and all of a sudden now someone's speaking in his language, his eyes lit up. So he's talking to him, and he said, have your family? He said, nobody's visited me, nobody's visited me. So the brother went into the office and said, can I see his file? I said, well, no, not really. But because he's close to them, okay, we'll show you his file. So he showed you the file and the number was there, and the brother started to ring the number. He started to ring the number, no answer. Then he looked at the number. You know, sometimes when you write a number and a 6 looks like an 8 or it looks like a 2, the numbers look differently, can look slightly different to each other, yeah? Because it was written in ink, it wasn't printed. So he thought, you know what, I'll just try it. I'll just try this, I'll just try that. And he tried for you. And then when the phone rang, someone picked up and said, Assalamu alaikum. And the brother said, Wa alaikum assalam. My name is this and this, and I'm in such and such place. There's a person here, is he related to you? And the person said, yes, he's my father. Yes, he's my father. And the brother said to him, well, you know, he's here. He obviously, all of a sudden, he got emotional, he got angry, he didn't know what to say to him. He said, well, he's in such and such place, and the doctors have said he's dying. If you want to come and visit him, come and visit him. And they said, okay, we'll see if we've got time, we'll come. If we've got time, we'll come. This is another number. Can you ring this number? This is his sister. Okay, so he rang his sister, told him the same thing. And he said to me that out of embarrassment, out of shame, because I'd effectively forced them, they came. They saw the father, they saw the brother. They came, sat with him for half an hour, then left. They never came again. He kind of like recovered because all of a sudden he's got someone to speak to. You know, he said to the brother, can you bring me fish and chips? Can you bring me this? And he kind of like recovered. He got a little bit better. But inevitably, death is inevitable. And when again that time came when his health deteriorated, and again when his health was deteriorating, this brother was ringing up and said he's dying. Okay, thank you. They didn't come. They phoned him up. He's passed away. Okay, they didn't come. They phoned him up and said, the janazah is at such and such place. Okay, they didn't come. They phoned them up and said, we buried him at such and such place. they didn't come. I hope and pray that this is a rare occurrence. I hope and pray that this doesn't happen, that this is a one-off. I hope and pray that there is a one-off. But it's a warning for us all. It's a wake-up call for us all. So when that friend, when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about that friend, the family that's going to look after you, there's no guarantee of that as well. Then he goes on about the second friend. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about the second friend. He then asks his second friend, "You too can see what condition I am. What can you do for me?" He responds, "I shall be there as long as you live. But as soon as you die, our paths will separate. As you shall go to the grave, whilst I will stay behind in the world, and that friend is your wealth. As soon as you die, that wealth's no longer yours. That wealth is no longer yours." I remember reading an incident where a person, and this is an encouragement for us to perform good deeds now, because what happens is some people write in the will that do this after I die. Yeah, and I'll gain the sawab of it. He wrote in his will that I have a big warehouse full of dates. When I die, give all of them dates in the way of Allah. So when he died, they opened the warehouse. It was full of dates. They started distributing all the dates. When the warehouse was empty, and you know when dates sometimes fall on the floor and they get a bit crushed? You know, they get a little bit crushed and a bit messy. A pious person picked up that date that was crushed on the floor and said, "If this person had given this away when he was alive, he would have got more sawab than giving all of this warehouse away when he's passed away." So if you're going to perform good deeds, it's now. You know, people write in the will that, you know, with that house, build a madrasa, with that house, do this, with that house, do. It's not your wealth, it's gone. If you're going to do it now. That wealth, it is a trap. That wealth is causing so much trouble amongst people. I'm hearing of brothers fighting each other over pieces of land, brothers falling out with each other over small amounts of wealth. Astaghfirullah. The person then proceeds to ask his third friend, "I'm sure you too can see my condition. You've heard what my family and wealth have said to me. Tell me, what can you do for me?" Consoling the person, he replies, "My friend, I shall accompany you in your grave. I'll save you from your terror. When the day of accountability arrives, I shall sit on your scales and make them weighty." This friend is that person's actions, his deeds. Now, I'm not telling you anything new. Nothing new. You all know this. It's not as if you, I didn't know that. I didn't know my family were not going to come with me in the grave. Oh, I didn't know that my wealth wasn't going to go with me. It's not as if you didn't know this, you knew this. And why is it that we know the obvious and yet we're not acting upon it? We know for a fact that our family will come to the grave, they'll do the dua, they'll shed a few tears and they'll disappear. We know for a fact that our wealth will be distributed. Like I said earlier on, as soon as you close your eyes for that last time, they'll be looking at your wealth, that house, that car, that property, that land. I want this, I want this, I want this. You all know this. But then we've got this shaitanic cloud on top of us that's causing us to not think straight, not realize the reality. You know, psychologists say that inside the human brain, there are boxes. You have boxes. They call them like boxes inside the brain. And what happens if anybody here, let's say there's a plumber here, there's an electrician here, whatever field of work you are in, there's a box inside you that when you go to work and you do your plumbing or you do electrician or whatever work, you open that box. And you use that skills in your life. Yeah? If you're a driver, if you're a taxi driver, if you're working in a takeaway, you're cooking food, then that skill set is a box that you have in there. It's something that you've got there. You have all these different boxes, different parts of your life. When you come to the masjid, you're reading your namaz, you open that box of salah to be able to read your namaz. That part of you remembers how to read your namaz and you read it. There's a box that you've got in your head, it's there, it's always been there, but you don't want to look at it. And that's the box of death. It's there. It's pushed right to the back. When someone passes away, you look at that person and you open that box in your head. And the Imam Sahib will say to you that the dead body is speaking to you and telling you, "I am here, you could be next." We've heard it a million times. We've heard it so many times, but we ignore it. We remember death for them few moments. You know, a beautiful example was given to me. He said, imagine being stood behind someone and there's metal rails here. Metal wheels at your side, metal cage at your side. So you can't like, look at what's going on. You can't see anything. You can just see the person in front of you. And what happens is you hear a gunshot. And as soon as there's a gunshot, you take one step forward. Then another gunshot, you take one step forward. So what's going on? You know, you're thinking, what's up, this gunshot, what's going on, what's going on? And you ask the person in front of you, you ask the person behind you, and they say, you know what? When you get to the front of the line, you're shot. When you get to the front of the line, you're shot. Now, I can't see the front of the line. You can't see the front of the line. But what happens? You're hearing these bullets. Every couple of seconds, these bullets. What happens after a while? You start to ignore it. You start to ignore them bullets. You start to ignore that gunshot. It's because it's part of normal. You think, nah, it's not. And you start to relax. And you think, you know, the line's so long. You know, I don't know where it's going. I'm all right in this queue. And all of a sudden, you're at the front of the queue. And it's too late then. And that's what death is like. Death is like standing in a queue when you don't know when you're going to get to the front of the queue. When you stand in the queue anywhere else, you know at what point you're going to be at the front. Here, you don't know. And you know, when another thing that I've also realized, you know, we have this, when a person passes away, people come and look at the body for the last time, yes? Next time that happens, don't just look at the body. Look at the line. You know the line of people that are queuing up? Look at that line. In that line, you won't see all the old people at the front. You won't see all the ill people at the front. You won't see all the young people at the front. You won't see all the poor people at the front. That line is random. That line is also telling you that in the same way people have queued up randomly, death will take you randomly. That line is a message for you. It's telling you that you don't have to be the oldest to be at the front of the queue. You don't have to be the weakest to be at the front of the queue. You can have the youngest, strongest one at the front of the queue. That line is telling you something. Look at that line next time and remember that. But again, we forget. How many times have we gone to a namaz janaza? Oof, we think about it. Yeah, he was only young. He was only 35. He was only four. Oof, you know what? I need to sort myself out. Oof, I haven't got much time. Oof. And then 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, half an hour later, 1 hour later, back to this dunya. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, and those who do righteous deeds, so they are preparing for themselves. Scholars of Islam comment on this verse by saying, there will be no worldly bed or any sort in the grave. Our pillows and beds there will be our deeds, whether they are good or bad. Again, I'm not telling you anything new. You know, when I was reading this today and I was thinking to myself, everybody knows this. Everybody knows this. Yazid Rakashi, Ramatullah Ta'ala, said, news reached me that when the deceased is placed in the grave, the deeds surround them and they're given ability to speak. By Allah, they say, oh, you left alone in the grave. All of your friends and family have been left behind. Today, we are your only friends. He then began to cry after this and he said, glad tidings for those who have good friends in the grave. Woe to those friends in the grave that lead to ruin. So when your friends are your deeds, ask yourself, am I going to have good friends in the grave or bad friends in the grave? This is a reality. The truth is that when the angel of death, Israel, arrives, no plan or dream of ours will remain. Only one thing will remain, and that is our actions. What will our future do in this world? Buying a nice house, getting a good car, running a big business. These are all concerns about our future. We have these concerns about our future. I want to pay off that house. I want to get that house. I want to do this. I want to do that. We have all of these concerns for our future. What are our concerns for today in the grave? Why don't we realize this? Once Usman bin Abu As radiallahu anhu went to the graveyard with a funeral procession, alongside a young man displaying slight signs of heedlessness. Usman pointed towards the grave that had been prepared for the deceased and said to the young man, look at your home closely. When the young man looked inside the grave, he said, what do you see? He said, I see a dark and small place with no food, no water, and no family. My home in this world has all of these things. Usman radiallahu anhu then said to him, you have spoken the truth. But Allah, even if you go back to your worldly home today, you will end up in the dark and constricted home one day. You know, whenever you go to the graveyard, and I presume it's the same here in London, up north where I come from, in the Muslim graveyards, we already have pre-dug graves. So in the graveyard, there will be some graveyards, 8 to 10, some 12, 15. The graves are already dug because they know as Muslims that we want to bury our deceased as soon as possible. Whenever you go to the graveyard, go and look at them empty graves. There's nobody there, but just look at them and ponder for a while and think to yourself that that grave has been dug. The person that's going to be in that grave, what is he doing right now? What is he doing right now? Is he repenting from his sins? Is he trying to perform as good deeds as much as possible? Or is he still living his life in heedlessness? Is he still committing sins? And then also ask yourself, is that grave for me? That grave could be me. Whenever I go to the local graveyard near where I live and I see the empty graves, you know, because that's the town that I live in, that's where I live, there's a good chance that them empty graves around that area, one of them is going to be my grave. There's a good chance of it. Allah knows best. But statistically, if you think about it, where you live, there's a good chance that where you die. And where you live is where you're going to die statistically, but also statistically, how you live your life is also how you're going to die. I remember meeting someone, and we, you know, we read this in the books, and we think, well, that happened, you know, it was like that 100 years ago. I met somebody, and he said to me that my father completes the whole Quran every single week of his life. And you know, you read it in books, don't you? But you think it doesn't happen today. And I said, how long has he been doing that? He said, oh, as long as I can remember, bhai. You know, since I've been a kid, my father's always completed the Quran, one Quran every week. SubhanAllah. Now, I lost contact with him. I didn't see him for a couple of years. And I met him one day. And I just asked him, how was your father? He said, oh, brother, he passed away. When did he pass away? 8 months ago. I said, okay, okay. I said, you know, how did he pass away? He said, reading the Quran. Allah Akbar. Allah Akbar. So if it's statistically proven that where you die, where you live, is a good chance that you're going to die like that. It's all statistically proven how you live your life, you're going to die. Where do we spend our life? What are we doing with our life? What are we doing with the majority of our time? Ask yourself these questions. Allahu Akbar. The wise person is he who is always prepared for death. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu states that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once held me by the shoulder and he said, O Abdullah bin Umar, live in this world as though you are a stranger or a traveler. Consider yourself from the dead. You know, the example you can give to explain this is, and I think I've given this example here in London before, a lot of people come to this country with different visas, work permits, student permits, whatever, different type of visas. And what happens is when the visa expires, they're classed as illegal immigrants. And then people that are illegal immigrants, they're scared. What they're scared of? They're scared of being caught. Because they know that when they get caught, they're going to get sent straight to a detention center, and from the detention center, straight to the airport, and straight to the country back home. Yes? So they're living the life, always looking over the shoulder, always worrying of where they work, what they're doing. And the other thing that you see in them that is different, those people that are illegal immigrants, so to speak, what do they do with their money? They earn as much money as they can. As much as they can. Do they buy a big car here? Do they buy a house here? Do they buy the new iPhone? No, they send it all back home. Why? Because they're scared. That they know that as soon as, if they get caught, they're not even, they can't go to the bank to pull, even pull out 200, but they haven't got the time to go to the bank. They know as soon as they get caught, they've got nothing they can do. I'm not asking you today what you've not sent back home. I'm asking you today what have you sent forward? Because in the same way that that person, he's scared that he gets caught, and when he gets caught, he's not going to have a minute to earn another penny. He sends it all home. He all sends it all back home. In the same way, when the angel of death comes to us, we won't have a moment. Fortunate is that person that has the ability to recite the kalma when the angel of death comes to him. There is no guarantee in me and you that we will have that opportunity. Not only that, forget reciting the kalma. What guarantee of you and me, God, that we will die with iman? And we're not even concerned about that either. We should have these concerns, we should have these worries. So in the same way that we are told by the people of the past, live your life as a traveler, I'm saying to you today in London, live your life as an illegal immigrant. Live your life as an illegal immigrant, that you are here and you could get caught. And you know that person that's an illegal immigrant? He could have in the back of his mind, you know what, maybe the government could have an amnesty. Maybe the government could say all those people that are legal will make you legal, will give you a visa. Yeah. Just maybe, and he's living in that hope, isn't he? And he's going to the solicitors and he's trying to find a way to get his visa extended. He's trying to find a way to stay here. He's doing all these things, trying to find a way to stay here. He can do what he wants and he might be successful. When it comes to the angel of death, sorry, mate, he's coming for you. The angel of death is coming for you. Like it or not. And no solicitor can help you. No barrister can help you. No court in this land can help you when the angel of death comes to you. The only thing that can help you is your good deeds. And we need to be aware of this. Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu reports that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever focuses all his concerns on one thing, the hereafter, Allah shall relieve him of his worldly concerns. Yet whoever has a host of concerns in number of worldly issues, then Allah does not care for which of its valleys that he had died in. You know, you see, I don't know if you've seen it, I've seen it, that people that run after the dunya, they never achieve it. Because they're never happy. They're never happy. You know, everybody's got the, I want to make £100,000. Okay, you made £100,000, now what? I want to make £200,000. Okay, you made £200,000, now what? I want to make £500,000. This, that never happens. Have you ever realized that when a child is born, his hand is like this? When you see a baby that's just born, his hand is like this. When you see a person that's passed away, his hand is like this. Because that child is born with that, I want to make it, I want to do more, I want to have this, I want to have this, I want to have this. But when a person dies, nothing. Nothing. It's all gone. But we run after this dunya. We don't realize that this dunya is just going to disappear. My dear Islam brothers, the graves are dug in your graveyards. They've already been dug. Many people have already gone to the sacred lands and brought their coffins there. Many people come back and proudly say, I got my coffin dozed in Zamzam water. I've got my coffin ready. Your grave is ready. Your coffin is ready. Are you ready? Are we ready? You know, Allah has blessed us with many opportunities to perform good deeds. You know, people that work in certain offices and certain factories, they say, oh, that's a good factory. You know why? Because they pay double time on a Sunday. That's a good factor because they pay overtime on a bank holiday. That's a good factor because they do this. And so they think that, you know, if I can get a job there, then I can make more. I'll work on the holidays. I'll work at the bank holidays. I'll work on the Sundays. I'll do the overtime. I'll do the night shift because they pay good money. They pay double time, triple time. And those companies that don't give any overtime, we don't want to work there. I remember I was only blessed to perform the Hajj once. And when I went there, I think at that time we had the yellow bands. Yeah? Yellow bands. Okay. Those people that come from Pakistan or India, they had red bands. Yeah? So you could tell where people had come from. And so people in different countries of the world, you could tell the band. There was a distinct difference between those people that had yellow bands, i.e. us, and the people that came from Pakistan and India. The difference was, those people that came from Pakistan and India, when they found out about something, that if you do this, you'll get this sawab. If you do that, you'll get this sawab. They ran. They ran. But the people from England, next time. We'll do it next time, yeah. Next time, we'll do it next time. This next time, this later, is a shaitani whisper. When is later? When is next time? For me, I've only been once, so that next time I've not come yet. When is later? This later is a shaitani whisper. I'll do it next year. I'll perform the Hajj next year. I'll sit in at the Kaaf next year. I'll read the Quran next year. I'll miss this Jummah and come to Jummah next year. I'll miss this Ishtima and do to the next Jummah. I'll miss this Kafla, I'll go to the next Kafla. This next, later might never come. I used to say that there's only 3 days in our life. Yesterday, today and tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow might not come. Today is the day. Today is the day of action. So if you're going to make a change, make that change now. Whatever change you're going to make for the good, make that change now. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah give me and you the tawfiq and the ability to think about what I said, to act upon what I said, to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabi lameen. Sallu ala al-habib.
Mubalik for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Stay, O Mubalik, for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Stay.